while you're going to your spot. This right here is very important to me. I don't know about you, but I have a long prayer list that I have to make my way through. And you do too, I'm sure. I have a bunch of preachers I pray for. I start with Brother Herdman, of course, every day. And then Brother Daniel and Brother Kyle. And we have such an incredible ministerial staff here. I pray for Brother Nathan, who we work with up in the junior church up there, and then pray for, of course, then I go to the missionaries, and you know, you just work your way. Amen. And then you've got family to pray for too, right? I've got lost people in my family that we've prayed for many decades, and they're getting older and they're dying off, as a matter of fact, and going to hell. So you have to pray for them too. And one of the things I liked about the Victory class was this. And so there's a lot of names, amen? And there was even more over there. And so I couldn't pray for all that I pray for that are on my heart. So I made up my mind that I was going to make my way through the prayer list through the week. So that doesn't mean I have to pray for every one of these every day, but I'm going to pray for every one of them before I see you again next week. It's important, amen, that we bear one another's burdens, that we weep with those that do weep, and we rejoice with those that do rejoice. And one of these days, your name's going to get on there, amen. I think everybody in here is 60 plus. You know, they say you can tell if you're getting old because you stand around and talk about your health. And health's an issue with people like us. Young people don't talk about their health because their health's not a problem. And so eventually, we're going to get on this list, aren't we? And we're going to want somebody to care for us and our loved ones, too. And I'll put my name on this list in the weeks to come because I've got two surgeries that I'm facing. And I've been surgically injured twice. That sent me, that caused permanent damage in my body on one of them, and the other sent me back into the hospital in excruciating pain. If they say to you, on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your pain level? I know exactly what 10 is, because that sends you back to the hospital right now. And so it's very important if something's coming up, like with Brother Bob, and I'm so glad he's here because I've been praying for you this week, and I didn't even know who you were, but I've been praying for you. Now I've got a face to put on that prayer. And every invasion of your body is serious. Yes, you want your surgeon to have the very best day he's ever had when he operates on you, amen? I mean, you want him to have no problems with his teenage kids, no financial problems. He needs to be focused on me. And after I had my double knee replacement, my surgeon was telling me all the problems he was having with his teenage son. You ever been there? And I thought, oh, I wonder if that's what happened during my surgery, because I have permanent deficits due to my knee replacement. So anyway, pray. I will pray for you. And by the way, this is good because some of you introduced yourself to me and said kind words to me, and I was so grateful. Guess what? Now I now know you. Not only have I prayed for all those other people, and I will pray for this, but everyone I know, I'll pray for you. People that came up and were so kind to say good things to me, I've prayed for you this week. You're now somebody I know and I want God to bless. Amen? And that's what it's all about. So I'd like to go back to this text we were talking about last week, because I didn't get through with all those questions we were asking of this text. We were looking at the disciples with Christ not in the boat. Amen. This is very important. And after we get done with this, we're going to look at Christ in the boat, because that's another storm that we find ourselves in, and some other things happen in that that are very instructive for us. But we looked at this last week, and we asked some questions of the text, which, by the way, we ought to do. That's not a problem. That's how we learn. And we thought, why were they in the storm? And we found out that they delayed. Christ straightway urged them to get into the boat and go before unto Bethsaida. Go, go, go. And the storm was coming. And they delayed until, what did it say? And when night came, they were in the ship on the water. So they delayed probably 4 or 5 hours, and the Lord knew what was coming. If they had just done what he told them to do urgently, they could have avoided this storm. And we're the same way. A lot of problems in Christian lives is we just delay. And we also saw he would have passed them by. And we saw that he had told them to go unto Bethsaida, and they were headed to Capernaum. So they got close, but close isn't good enough in obedience. Amen. You wouldn't be pleased with that with your children, or weren't. You're probably not in that age anymore, but you wanted them to do exactly what you said, right? Not halfway, exactly what you said, and you didn't want them to delay either. So anyway, he would have passed them by because they weren't doing the will of God. And we saw also that they were not afraid until Jesus showed up. Isn't that amazing? You know, that reminds us so much of Adam and Eve in the garden. They were not afraid until Jesus came walking in the garden, and he said, "Where art thou?" And they said, we hid ourselves because we were afraid. And that's a very bad thing. And so we see that they weren't afraid. These were fishermen. They'd probably been in bad weather before. But when Jesus came, they were afraid. And we saw that they were backslid, right? They were delayed. They were doing the wrong thing. And their hearts were hardened because they had not considered the loaves. And so now I'd like to look at why Jesus stopped, because that's very important too. And so... let's read the text here. I think we'll just stay right here today. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O Lord, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." So, now let's try and get the scene again, if you would. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, he urges them to go straightway, get into the ship. He's going to send the multitudes away. He goes up into a mountain to pray, and he, on that mountain, sees them rowing. He comes down off the mountain. This was in the parallel passages. He walks to them on the water, and he looks at them, and it said right then he would have passed them by. So he sees them in trouble. He would have passed them by. But somebody started to pray. This is very important. And there is a verse in Isaiah 55, verse 6, that says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." If God has blessed you by speaking to you, whether in a sermon — does he ever do that, by the way? — as you're reading the Word of God, then is the time to start praying. Call on him while he's near. It doesn't happen all the time, but eventually God gets around to you, amen? And he speaks to your heart about something, and it's very important that you call on him, that you start praying while he's near. So here they are in the boat. He walks up to them. He looks on them, and he would have passed them by. And in that boat, because he was near — and we give Peter a hard time a lot of times, and he made a lot of failures, but this isn't one of them — Peter started to pray. Now, let me say this. If Peter hadn't prayed, They would have still been in the storm, still been in the boat, still toiling all night, and Jesus would have gone to Bethsaida because that's where he was going. He would have passed them by. Because one person started to pray, that blessing came upon all of them. Folks, this is important. Jesus would not have gotten into the boat, the storm would not have ceased, and they would not have been where they, he said immediately they were at the shore where they were to go. And so all of this came about because one man started to pray. Now this is a very important prayer, and we need to look at it. When God gets near to you, it's time to start praying. Blessing will come on your family. Blessing will come on everybody because you have sought the Lord. That's what we see here. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 28 again. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. If it be thou. Now, it's important that you think this through. He's about to step out of this boat onto the water. This is a step of faith. And what he is saying, what everybody says in their heart that wants to do something for God by faith, Lord, is this you? I need to know that you're in this. Amen? Would you please give me assurance? This is Gideon with his fleece. He said, Lord, if you will deliver these people into my hand, let me see your confirmation of that by making the fleece wet and the ground dry. And he turns it right around and says, now make the ground dry and the fleece wet. All of that is this man saying, I just need to know that it's you that's leading me to do this. You ever been there? I fasted. We ought to pray. We're to live by faith, are we not? We're to make our decisions by faith. It is so important that God says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Holy Spirit, to walk by faith. And folks, we need God with us if we're going to do that. We need to be sure that we're doing the will of God. That's all Peter is saying. If it be thou. Wouldn't you want to know it's the Lord before you stepped out onto the water, before you made a major decision? Before I married my wife, I fasted and prayed 3 days and three nights before I asked her to marry me. And I'm still not sure it was the right thing. I probably should have gone a week. We pray about these things, right? Lord, is this what you would have me to do? When the pastor came and said, Phil, would you teach this class? I wasn't looking for this class. I was content to sit in a pew and let somebody bless me as you are. I wasn't campaigning for a class. And when he said that, I immediately began to seek the Lord and pray. We fasted and prayed before the first class. Because we wanted to be absolutely certain that we're doing the will of God. It's not enough that I've got the gift of gab. Amen? It's not enough that I know my Bible. And I've studied it for many years. I'm on my 45th trip through the Bible. And I've read some of these books multiple times. Just multiple, trying to figure them out. You would think I would know more than I do. I'm not a good speaker, and I don't like public speaking, but if God gives me the opportunity, I will do it, but I've got to know that it's the Lord. This is what we see in Exodus 33 with Moses, and I'll just read you the passage in verse 15, you remember the children of Israel had sinned, and he was very angry, and he said, stand aside, I'm going to wipe them out and make of you a nation. And Moses pleads and was an intercessor for the people, and he says, okay, I'll go with you. And it says here in verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said this, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you're not in it, I don't want to go. You ever been there? You just want to know that God is going to be with you in the steps that you're going to make. That's the first step of going by faith. And that's what we see here with Peter before he ever got out of that boat. Before he even made his prayer, he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Now, can I say something? I want you to turn to this one. We need to be sure. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not every thought that comes into our head is of God. Do you believe that? I'm going to give you some examples of that. We have to be so careful with the decisions that we're making. Now, I was a pastor of a small church. It was probably about this size right here. I don't know what it's like to pastor a church like this. In a small church, you get to know everybody. It's intimate, right? The pastor knows everybody. People come and shake his hand, and people talk, and you begin to know them. And I began to be concerned about my people because they were making these impulsive decisions. And it was like, let's do this. And I thought, they're not praying about the things that they're saying they ought to do. And we need to be very careful about impulsiveness, because every thought that comes up into our mind might not be the Holy Spirit. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul here, talking to these people in Corinth, he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's talking about something that happened in Genesis. Now, we take that story many times. We go, okay, that's kind of nice. You know, there's the devil. And we've seen so many Sunday school flannel graphs that we get this idea that, you know, this serpent, you know, and they're all naked. And we need to be careful about these images that we see in these things and what's going on. The devil was in the garden, and he is talking to Eve. And what is he doing according to this? He is corrupting her mind, her way of thinking. And he says, yea, hath God said, thou shalt surely die. And so here's the first lie. He's getting her to question God. He's corrupting her mind. He's beginning to change her way of thinking about what God's already said. Now, what does she do? She now takes that lie and looks at that tree and said, well, it's good for food. It's desirable to make one wise. It's pleasant to the eyes. And she takes it and eats that fruit, right? She took the lie of Satan and made it her own. And then she takes that fruit and gives it to her husband. Whose will do you think she was doing? God's will? And this is exactly what God says the devil, the serpent, is doing to us today. Do you know that Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? And his going to sleep and God taking that rib out of his side is a type of our Savior dying, and from his riven side, you and I, his Eve, the bride, the church, us, Eve, came forth from that riven side, from the death of our Savior. And Adam and Eve are a beautiful type of what Christ is to the church. And but ever since you and I got saved, what happened to Eve in the garden, the devil has been trying to do that very thing to us, corrupt our thinking. As I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's constantly talking to you. Should you do that, really? Should you go that far? Are you sure that's what you... And you begin to debate with yourself about clear scripture, and it's the devil beguiling your mind into doing his will and not God's will. Notice with me, if you would, also Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And what does Jesus do? But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So, where did these thoughts come from? Right? Just before this, he gets this wonderful revelation from the Holy Spirit about who Christ is. And when Christ, the Son of God, he said, "Thou art the Son of God." He said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my spirit." And then he begins to talk about the will of God for his life and going to death and going to suffering. Somebody else starts to influence his thinking. The devil. That's how fast it can happen. Notice with me, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's talking about, Paul is giving Timothy instruction on how to be a minister to God's people. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Do you say, "Brother, is that possible that the devil could hold God's people captive?" If I had time, I would show you verse after verse, and maybe we will in time, but I'm just trying to prove another point that we need to be very careful about the decisions that we make. We need to be like Peter. Is it you, Lord? And so, but let's look at this just real quick. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, how does this happen? Jump back one verse. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to what? The acknowledging of the truth. Now, folks, your and my life is to be based on, I was going to hold up a Bible, which I used to do, but on the Word of God. The more we know of it, the better it is for us. And we're to base our life on it. But the devil is a liar, and he's trying to get us to believe a lie, something that's not right, a wrong path based on wrong knowledge and wrong motivation. He is trying to ensnare us in a lie, and he's at it all the time. And so what happens here, that they may acknowledge the truth. When God begins to work in a person's heart, he begins to struggle with him about what's going on in his life and where he's gone wrong and why he's made the decisions he has and how he's deviated from the truth. Because if you deviate from the truth, whose will are you going to do? You're going to do the will of the devil. He's going to capture. That's what happened in the garden. Amen? Eve listened to him. He began to corrupt and beguile her mind, and she made that lie her own. And she began to act on it. She embraced it, and she made decisions by it, and then she began to influence her husband. Why? Because of a lie. And the only way that we can get back to God is to acknowledge where we've gone wrong. And isn't that what the Lord did in the garden? Wherefore art thou? Where are you? And so they come forth. We were afraid because we were naked. How did you know you were naked? And the woman that thou gave. And what does he do? He keeps asking them questions after questions after questions until they come clean and acknowledge what? The truth. We sinned. We listened to the serpent. He beguiled me. We did wrong. And then what does he do? He's able to restore them, and he slays the, well, personally, I think, they had to slay that animal, and they had to offer it to him, and then they were covered, their sin was covered, and I think there was a burnt sacrifice there too, but anyway, if it follows the type, amen, when they slew the animal and offered it to God as a burnt sacrifice, and he clothed them with the skins of the animal. Anyway, and they had to acknowledge the truth where they had departed from God, and that's what we're seeing here. Now, so all of this to help us understand the importance. By the way, let me give you one more. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Maybe you all have electronic devices like me. I can remember when I was saved, there was no electronic devices way back. Everybody had a Bible. You could hear all these pages ruffling, and it was kind of neat. And I've got all these Bibles that have, I pulled them down a couple of weeks ago. I used to have a whole stack of them because as a preacher, I'd beat them to death. And my wife still got the same Bible she had 50 years ago, and marked them all up. And all these things, all over, every one of them. It was a wonderful thing. A preacher said way back when, he said, I can tell about your Christian life by the condition of your Bible. And I thought, oh, my soul. And I just bought a new one. And it looks terrible. But you mark on it. You highlight things, you know. You've just got it all beat up because you use it a lot. And you ought to. Now, we're talking about our minds. The devil beguiling our thoughts. Peter getting these thoughts. By the way, you remember John and James. And it said, they came to a place in Samaria, and they wouldn't let Jesus come, and he had to go to another place. And they said to Jesus, would you have us to call down fire out of heaven and burn these people up? And he turned around and rebuked them and said, you know not what spirit you're of. Where did this come from? How did they get this spirit? The devil was working in their lives even while Christ was with them. It's that deadly, the attacks we can be under a spirit led them to say, let's call down fire. And that's not what Christ was wanting to do at all. Oh, we've got to be so careful with our thought process. And here we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, what are these strongholds? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Gosh, that's important, isn't it? The devil's trying to get our thought life. And we have to be so careful. So, back to our text in Mark chapter 14. We get down to his actual prayer. Now, you'll notice he did not pray that he could walk on water. He did not ask for the storm to cease. He wasn't asking for a miracle. All he wanted to be in this storm was closer to Jesus. Bid me come to thee on the water. Now, folks, that'll stop Jesus Christ in his tracks. What he wants is to fellowship with you, especially in your trials. Notice nothing has stopped yet. The wind is still boisterous. The ship is still going up and down. It's still pitch black. And what Peter wanted was to be close. Let me stop that. So next week, I'd like to talk about this prayer, what Jesus said to him, what he did, what happened in the storm, and all the wonderful benefits. And then we'll go on and talk about Jesus in the boat with the disciples. Father, thank you for these folks. I pray that you'll bless them. I pray that every one of us, Lord, in every decision that we make, we'll pray, Lord, is it you? Are you leading me? Is it just my thoughts? Is it the devil's influence? Lord, please, please, before I take any step of faith, any decision, help me to know that it's you leading me to do this. Thank you for this text and for Peter's wonderful prayer and wonderful spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.